Our Father in heaven, the great almighty God, the one who has created all things, and the one who has created us according to his image. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we can have this afternoon to be able to come together as your people, to be able to draw near into your very presence. We know that all this is possible because in your love and grace, you have reached out to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you help us, that we may grow in appreciation of what you have done for us and provided for us. We pray that you help us, that more and more we may be able to identify what is in your heart, your purpose for us in eternity, your purpose for us during our time on earth. That we may be able to cooperate with you, that the attitudes, condition of our heart may be such that the Spirit of God may have true freedom to work in us and through us, that indeed we may not live a life of uselessness, but may learn to bear fruit in every good work. Father, we realize that as we live in this fallen world, we are subjected to many influences in the direction of darkness. We ask that you will help us, that we may be constantly conscious of the fact that though living in the fallen world, we are already in your kingdom, that we may so live each day with a definite consciousness, perspective of your kingdom, that our values, our attitudes and ways may be those that befit your children. And as we continue to consider the meaning of success and accomplishments, we realize that these are issues that grip the hearts and minds of men. We ask that you will help us, that we may be able to understand these things from the perspective of your kingdom. We look to you for our time together. We ask that you will have the freedom to speak to us. We pray that you will protect. We pray for your protection, that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to hinder the communication of your word or the reception of your truth. We look to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 139th message, considering the Lord Jesus Christ, the 22nd message, and the subtopic for today, true success and accomplishments. True success and accomplishments. In our consideration of the Lord Jesus Christ pertaining to the subject of appearance and reality, we have found it helpful to consider the issues of the kingdom of God and the fallen world in several messages. We noted that this is very helpful in our trying to understand and appreciate in a clearer way the life and conduct of the Lord Jesus and his teachings, especially in various contexts where the way he conducted himself may not seem consistent or in accordance with the expectations of people, what people would associate with greatness and power and kingship. There is much that we also need to learn for our own lives during our time on earth. We saw a basic issue that we need to constantly understand and evaluate issues has to do with the recognition that we are living in a fallen world whose perspectives and ways are different from those of God's kingdom. And at the moment, we are considering the issue of success and accomplishments. We realize that the people of the world are preoccupied with the issue of success in life, to be successful, whether in career or in having material possessions, status, position in society, recognition, accomplishments that are recognized by others. And we saw that Christians may be rather uncomfortable with such terms, and yet it is an area that is very important for us to pay attention to. We also need to pay attention to how we can be successful during our time on earth. The crucial issue is not whether we should or should not pay attention to the issue of success, but how to understand true success. Not from the perspective of the world, but from the perspective of God's kingdom. And we need to be very alert to the fact that we can be easily influenced by worldly concepts of success and accomplishments, and we can be easily affected by these things without even being aware of it. We noted in the life of the Lord Jesus quite clearly a life successful, success every step of the way, though not always obvious, and culminating at the cross when he died for the sins of the world. But that was, though it was the momentous event in history, yet it also easily appeared to onlookers to be a terrible defeat and failure. True success may appear failure in the eyes of people, especially the people of the world, but at times also amongst God's people. We saw that the whole of the scriptures, a basic intention of the Lord for us in his revelation and teachings in the scriptures, is actually to help us to succeed, to fare well, to prosper during our time on earth, but prosper in the context of God's kingdom. We noted that the way to true success and accomplishments is very different from that of the world. We need to pay heed, pay attention to the example of the Lord Jesus. He has shown us the example how the grain of wheat must die. The principle of not my will but thine be done. The need to give up all personal ambitions and all desire for worldly success and achievements, our only ambition being to please the Lord, whatever it may involve. We considered what it meant to be truly succeed and prosper during our time on earth, and we noted that the answer must be from the perspective of God's kingdom, which would then lead us to recognition that it has to do with our growing well and preparing well for eternity and our contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom. This is linked to the Lord's will for us during our time on earth. Or, in other words, we can say that true success and accomplishments has to do with the perfect will of God being fulfilled in our lives. And it's very helpful for us to constantly bear in mind this principle in our daily lives. The most meaningful and the fullest life is God's perfect will for us. And this must be our constant longing and prayer, that God's perfect will be fulfilled in our lives. And to whatever degree this is true and realized in our lives, to that degree we've lived a successful life on earth. And in fact, this is in line with the prayer pattern the Lord Jesus teaches us: thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This is associated with the major areas of truth in the scriptures: the abundant life the Lord Jesus desires of us, a life of spiritual abundance, a life that is overcoming, a life of fruitfulness, and is accomplished when we learn to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, to walk according to the truth in fellowship with the Lord. In the last message, we noted how truly successful lives can be manifested in different forms, sometimes more obvious, like Paul and Moses, that is obvious to Christians. But for Christians, lives like Daniel's lives, as recorded in the scripture, may be less obvious, his success and accomplishments. And even less obvious will be people like Anna and Simeon. And even less obvious would be people like the poor widow who contributed the 2 small copper coins. And we saw the importance of this principle that we must concentrate on the Lord's perfect will for our lives and be fully satisfied and contented with such a life, which for many of us, if we are successful, if we succeed in cooperating with the Lord and attaining the Lord's will for our lives, can very well be lives like the poor widow. If we cannot be fully satisfied and contented with such a life, it would be a very serious defect in our hearts and a significant hindrance to the Lord working in our lives and giving room and opportunity for the evil one to take advantage of whatever impure longings, desires for recognition, greatness, that others may take note of us, acknowledge our accomplishments. The last point we concluded on in the previous message is that many Christians would like to be like Paul and Moses. That is, to be able to accomplish great things for God. That this may seem commendable and positive, but this desire to be like Paul and Moses, to accomplish great things for God, can often be mixed up with what is undesirable, an unwholesome spirit and attitude of fleshly desire for accomplishments, recognition by others, status, a sense of power and authority. And it is the same kind of spirit, the desire for worldly success and accomplishments and recognition, the spirit of the world, that is now transferred to the Christian context. We need to be very careful about wrong desires in our hearts of this form. And we learned to be like Paul and Moses. Let us learn what is it that we need to concentrate upon in our desire to be like Paul and Moses. It is not wrong for us to be like Paul and Moses, but in what sense? If indeed we can be properly like Paul and Moses, yes, our lives will also be useful and a life of fruitfulness. We noted that this desire for recognition, for status, a sense of power and authority, this was not the spirit, motivation and attitude of Moses. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, he was noted as the meekest or the humblest man on earth. And when the Lord called him to lead, to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egypt, which went together with greatness, recognition, power and authority, Moses was very reluctant. In fact, to the point that the Lord was angry with him. Though in that regard, we realized that there was also an element that is not so helpful, but basically his attitudes were positive and he was ready, and that was why God called him and he was able to accomplish the task. And finally we saw how when God wanted to destroy Israel and wanted to make Moses, indicated to Moses to make him a great nation, instead of eagerly laying hold of it, Moses pleaded with God not to do so. Today we go on to consider the Apostle Paul. In a continuation of this issue of our desire to be like Paul and Moses, we want to accomplish great things for God. We'll try to understand the spirit, motivation, and attitude of Paul. Paul is one of the greatest and most successful, effective servants of the Lord. Very clearly, the effectiveness of his preaching and teaching ministry, which resulted in many turning to the Lord, and not just turning to the Lord, but many being built up in the faith through his ministry, and one through whom God was pleased to establish various local churches. A man of great spiritual stature and deep spiritual insight. All these are definitely true and clear as we read the New Testament and his insight in the various epistles that he has written. But now let us look briefly, a brief description of Paul's basic motivation, approach, and attitude. And it is important. This is what we need to concentrate upon in our desire to be like Paul and Moses. What is Paul's basic motivation, approach, and attitude? The whole spirit with which he sought to live out his life. We can begin by saying that basically, Paul learned to humbly submit himself to do the perfect will of God. He learned to humbly submit himself to do the perfect will of God, whatever it may be, whatever it may involve. He gladly chose to be the bond slave of the Lord, the doulos of the Lord. And he often introduced himself in that way, God's bond slave. And we can see this attitude being manifested from the very beginning of his conversion, when the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. We look at Acts chapter 22, verse 10. Acts chapter 22, verse 10. When the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul, in giving his testimony, said in verse 10, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord?" When he came to recognize that it was the Lord, his basic response was, "What shall I do, Lord?" Humbly submitting himself to the Lord. And that, from then onwards, we can say that this was Paul's basic posture and attitude throughout his life. And the Lord said, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do." You can see also from here onwards, the Lord continued to guide Paul and help Paul to recognize what was required of him, and Paul was faithful. From the very beginning of his conversion, Paul submitted himself. Humbly submitted himself to do the perfect will of God. And as we mentioned earlier, success, accomplishments, is directly linked to the perfect will of God being fulfilled in our lives. And if we measure Paul's life by this standard, we can say that Paul succeeded to a high degree, the Lord's will being fulfilled in his life. Paul also expresses to us that the basic consuming desire in his life is not so much that he'll be able to accomplish many things that others will be able to recognize, status, recognition, not those things. But the basic consuming desire in his life, linked together with his humbly submitting himself to the perfect will of God, is that he may know the Lord and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Basically, Paul's longing is that he may deeply know the Lord and continue to grow. He already knew the Lord on the road to Damascus, but this, that I may know him, is an increasing measure, increasing depth of knowledge of the Lord. Not just a head knowledge, but increasing depth of personal knowledge of the Lord and the depth of oneness with him. And the power of his resurrection, although we shouldn't have a longing for power and authority, let us not forget that there is a place, a proper place for power in our lives, the power of the Lord in our lives, if our attitudes are correct, because we need to recognize the need of God's power, his enabling, his empowering, for us to be able to fulfill his will, because we cannot fulfill the will of God in our own fleshly strength, but not for the enjoyment of the power. We can see this point because in this testimony of Paul, we see the power of his resurrection is sandwiched between that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. But the need of the power of God is something that Paul also encourages us, not as something optional, but he wants all believers to be filled with the Spirit, as he instructs us in Ephesians chapter 5, that we need to be filled with the Spirit. So let us realize there is nothing wrong with power in itself. The power of the Lord in our lives, in fact, needful. But the power of the Lord, the desire to experience the empowering of the Lord, is in order that we may be faithful to him, not just a desire for power, for the sake of a sense of power. That will help us experience increasing depth of experience of the Holy Spirit, will help us in a deeper measure to know the Lord, as well as to enable us to be faithful to him, to be able more deeply to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul didn't run away from difficulties and suffering, but he didn't rush headlong into any kind of suffering. He's talking about fellowship of his sufferings. Sufferings in accordance with the will of the Lord, in the path of faithfulness. Paul not only didn't avoid, try to run away or compromise when he faced these difficulties, we can say that there's actually this longing in his heart, this desire. You can even say that he prays in that direction, that more and more he will be able to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings, because this is a very meaningful dimension of truly healthy Christian living. Not just something to tolerate, to try to bear with it. Paul says that I may know him, the longing in his heart. It is a great privilege to be able to enter into the fellowship of his sufferings. Something very positive, enriching experience. When we enter into the fellowship of his sufferings, it will also help us to enter into a higher depth of fellowship and knowledge of the Lord. But this fellowship with his sufferings is very meaningful in the context of our service to the Lord, for people, for the Lord's work, also very meaningful in the way it exalts and glorifies God, and very, very helpful also in the way it draws us and helps us to a higher level of spiritual health and our experience of what is truly meaningful and beautiful in the spiritual dimension. A deeper identification with what the Lord Jesus went through at the cross on our behalf. And Paul's one ambition in life is to be pleasing to the Lord. This is what he testified. We will look at this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, more for ourselves. But this, perhaps we can just look at it, is the testimony of Paul. Although we can rightly apply this to our own lives. In fact, when we read through the scriptures, it is helpful, even as we seek, as we read through the epistles, to learn and benefit from many of the instructions and principles therein, to also be able to appreciate the realities of these principles in the lives of God's faithful servants. And in many of these principles, they are actually in the context of testimony. Testimony of Paul, and he testified at times on behalf also of his co-workers. Verse 9, therefore also we have as our ambition. This is not just an instruction to us, but Paul says, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, be pleasing to him. So this is Paul's testimony. Our ambition, his ambition. Not wrong to have ambition in life, but what is our ambition? Paul's ambition is to be pleasing to the Lord. This is directly related to the humble submission to the perfect will of God, to be pleasing to the Lord, following the example of the Lord Jesus, who always sought to be pleasing to the Father. Paul's testimony also, that his basic approach, motivation in life is to always exalt the Lord, with all boldness, to exalt the Lord, whether by life or by death. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. Christ shall now, as always, with all boldness, Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. In these few verses that we have quoted, we have looked at, we can see the same basic direction. And it's very helpful for us to ponder, to take careful note that these are the basic motivations in Paul's life. To exalt the Lord, not to exalt himself, not to be recognized. That is not what Paul is concerned about. Whether people recognize him, whether he has any status in society, whether he has any accomplishments that others will be able to take note of. His one ambition is to be pleasing to the Lord and that the Lord be exalted. Christ exalted. And so Paul sought to be obedient to the Lord and to fulfill the ministry that the Lord desires of him. Whatever it may be, whatever it may involve, whatever it may cost. Again, his testimony in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. These are verses that we are familiar with, but do not let familiarity with these verses rob us of the kind of impact it should have on our lives. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul testified, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. This was Paul's attitude, even in contexts where his life may be threatened, as well as we will look at afterwards, in all kinds of difficulties and trials. Paul says basically, he's not perturbed as to what may happen to him. Even his very life, he was prepared to give it up But his basic concern is that he may finish his course. And the course is not of his own choosing. The course is linked to the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. So what the Lord desires of him, the ministry that God entrusted to him, he's not trying to reach out to fulfill a ministry of his own choosing or someone else's ministry. What he's concerned about is what God desires of him, what God requires of him, the ministry God intends of him. And for that, Paul was prepared to go through whatever may be needful. And he was able to testify to Agrippa towards the end of his life that he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Whatever God has impressed upon him, shown to him, whatever God desires of him, basically, he was obedient to the Lord. Acts 26, verse 19. We need not turn to that. So we can say that basically this attitude of Paul, to be faithful to the Lord, to be pleasing to him, obedient to him, that this kind of motivation, posture, approach, this was consistently maintained by the Apostle Paul generally. I'm not saying that there were no lapses in his life, no failures, but basically this was the thrust of Paul's life, for which he was prepared to go through anything, however difficult, unattractive, humiliating, and demeaning it may be from a human, worldly perspective, which we will see soon. And this kind of spirit and attitude is clearly opposite of the personal desire for recognition and status. Paul was willing to go through not just what is unattractive, but humiliating and demeaning from human worldly perspective. Some may consider it shameful, disgraceful from a human perspective. When we say we want to be like Paul, to accomplish great things for God, let us not be mistaken that Paul's life is a glamorous one. Let us turn to the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 9 to 13. Again, in this passage, as part of the testimony of Paul, as well as revealing to us his attitude and what he was prepared to go through. If you look at verse 13, Paul tells us here that he was prepared not only to be slandered, but also to become as the scum of the world. To be the scum of the world. The scum of the world, this word here, the meaning of it has to do with the sense of refuse. When you throw down the rubbish chute, refuse, dirt, filth. It is also used of condemned criminals of the lowest class, the scum of the world. Paul was prepared. He was willing to be regarded as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, verse 13. And the word here, the dregs of all things, dregs, it also has a sense of dirt, or when there's a dirty vessel and you scrape the dirty vessel, the scraping of the dirty vessel is also known as dregs. The dregs of all things, the dirt. He was prepared to be the spectacle of the world. Verse 9. For I think God has exhibited us, apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, exposed to public viewing and often not in a favorable sense, to public ridicule, to appear very foolish in the eyes of the world, foolish, ridiculous, prepared to be a fool for Christ's sake. Verse 10. we are fools for Christ's sake. You see, all this is very, very different, in the opposite direction of this desire for recognition, status in the eyes of the world. Very different from worldly success and the perspective of the world, and also what many Christians tend to harbor in their hearts, which we must deal with decisively. You look at the spirit of Paul, his attitude is very different. He's prepared to be the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, spectacle to the world, to be regarded as a fool, to appear very foolish, to be without honor, hungry, thirsty, roughly treated, toil, reviled, slandered, persecuted all over. You can see this and read it for yourself, verses 10 to 13. Without honor, hungry, thirsty, roughly treated, he had to toil. He's prepared to be reviled, slandered. And while all these are taking place, to continue to rejoice in the Lord. Not downcast, not complaining, but in fact, counting it a privilege to be able to be identified with the Lord in this way. Another passage along similar lines, two other passages which I will not read through, but I will just refer them to you and just briefly summarize some of the elements that are present in these two passages. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 to 10, and 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 27. In these two passages, you'll find here, again, testimony of the Apostle Paul. How he was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned, exposed to all kinds of dangers, hardships, afflictions, as unknown, as having nothing, that is, from the world's perspective. Paul was prepared for all this, as unknown, as having nothing, and always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:10. The principle of death in operation in his life. And yet in the midst of all this, he also testifies to us in these passages. He says, yet always rejoicing, and able to make many rich. As unknown, as having nothing, but he's always rejoicing and able to make many rich. Here it's quite clear that Paul is not talking about making many rich materially, but spiritually. From the perspective that counts, the perspective of God's kingdom. And all to, in the context of all this, ministering life to others. He may be always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. Not only in such a context he was able to, it was precisely that principle of the dying of Jesus that he was able to minister life to others. The principle of death in operation, that there can be the principle of life. The principle of death, identification of the death of the Lord Jesus. Very important that we may experience life for ourselves as well as ministry of life to others. The principle of death, and death to the self-life, the personal desires, desires for recognition, to be noticed, to be commended by others. All this we must carefully put aside, deal with thoroughly in our lives, if we really want to move in the direction of the kind of life that man of God, like the Apostle Paul, have lived their lives, an example for us. We have noted that truly successful lives can be manifested in different forms. that God's perfect will for different ones of us differs in practical outworking and manifestations. This is an important point that we need to take note of. But at the same time, we need to also take note that the essential process of training and inward requirements and direction are similar. We need to bear in mind both aspects. The essential process of training, in here in particular, I'm looking at it from the angle of God's training. God is seeking to train us. The essential process of this training and the inward requirements and direction are similar for all those who desire to be truly successful and to accomplish from the perspective of God's kingdom. But the outward manifestations and the way it works out for different ones, it can differ in practical outworking and manifestations. But the essential process, the inward requirements, the direction are similar, namely, basically, the right spirit, a healthy spirit, and the right motivation, the right attitude, the character, and the goal. These are similar. And the training process, God is seeking to bring about this inward reality within us. This training process is similar for all those who desire to be truly successful. And this healthy spirit, motivation, attitude, character, and goal, we must realize that this is what really counts. This is that which is really important. Outward manifestations can be in this form, that form, it doesn't matter. But the inward realities, the motivation, the spirit, the attitude, the character, the direction, the goal, this is what really counts. And if these are present in our lives, it will bring us, lead us in a direction of true success and fruitfulness. It will take place. In the context of all this, of course, there's a need to deal with the negative. As we seek to work at the positive, the need to give up the wrong spirit, the wrong desires. And as we go through the various situations of life, if we are open, prayerful, the Lord will reveal to us the wrong spirit, the wrong desires. The desire for praise, for recognition, for commendation, that people take notice of us, to show off, unduly hurt. In various ways, the Lord will show to us all the deficiencies. If we are open, we will be able to recognize so that we can put them away. The negative, the desire for self-glory, the personal ambitions, all that is outside of the will of God for our lives. The Lord will reveal these things to us if we are open, and we need to deal with them so that finally we can come closer and closer to this posture of the commitment just to live for the Lord. It's easy to say this, but this attitude of heart just to live for the Lord is not easy to attain anywhere near its pure form. But this is the direction we need to aim towards, to learn just to live for the Lord, to seek to live out the perfect will of God for our lives, wherever it may lead, whatever it may involve. And in this regard, we can reflect upon the motivation, approach, attitude, and spirit of the Apostle Paul, to learn to identify with him, and most of all, the perfect example of the Lord Jesus, his character, his attitudes and ways. If this spirit and direction is real in our lives, we will live successful lives, and we will contribute something to the advancement of God's kingdom that is not tainted with any sense of self-accomplishment and attainment. It is not just a maybe. We will live successful lives. We will contribute something to the advancement of God's kingdom. Because God will have the freedom to be with us in a favorable sense. He will have the freedom to work in us and through us. And that is the critical issue. And like Joseph, we will then be successful and prosper. Whatever may be the circumstances we need to go through, whatever may take place in our lives. Because let us ultimately place our confidence in God. God will bring it to pass. It is not that we must rely on ourselves to accomplish. Our confidence is in God, that God will bring it to pass. A life of success and true accomplishments as we learn to submit to Him. As we learn to cooperate with Him. As we learn to give up the self-life and all that is of the flesh. God will bring it to pass. And therein lies our confidence. It will not fail. If we need further assurance, let us look at the assurance from the Lord Jesus Himself. A very beautiful picture that we should take time to reflect and absorb deeply in our lives, what He teaches us in John chapter 15. I will not go into much detail here, but I just want to emphasize this aspect of the assurance that we can have. John chapter 15 is a very rich passage, very deep and meaningful, though the words are simple. It can be appreciated at different levels. If our attitudes are right, we can already appreciate it in a very meaningful way, even if we are young believers. But as we grow in spiritual maturity, we can continue to appreciate the truths here in ever deepening measure. The basic truths in this passage, we can concentrate just verse 5. Lord Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If we learn to abide in him and he in us, just like the branch that must abide in the vine to draw nourishment from the vine. If the branch is separated from the vine, it withers. But when the branch abides in the vine, it bears fruit. The Lord Jesus says, He who abides in me and I in him, as we learn to abide in the Lord, as we learn to live for him, to commit our lives to him, to abide in the Lord, we must be willing to submit to him, and our character, our attitudes and ways, we must be prepared to conform ourselves to the character of God. Then we can abide or remain in the Lord, to have that kind of fellowship with him. We need to fulfill the basic conditions in our heart's attitude, the motivations of our lives, the attitudes that we have, the willingness for our character to be molded. And then the Lord abiding in us, God in us, God having the freedom to work in us, the Spirit of God having the freedom to work in us, the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Although he's already in us, the Spirit is already in us. The Lord Jesus Christ here is referring to the freedom with which he can manifest himself. He can be in us in his fullness, the fullness of the Spirit. These are related. And the freedom with which he can work in us and through us. Abide in me and I in you. when we learn to properly submit ourselves to the Lord, He will have the freedom to work in us and through us. And He says, we will bear much fruit. This is independent of circumstances. Whatever may be the circumstances we go through, that is, if we are walking with Him and not walking according to our own way, whatever He sees fit for us to go through, we need not be unduly perturbed by various occurrences in life, including not just contexts that are difficult, but sometimes our life may appear uneventful from a superficial point of view. But if we properly abide in the Lord, and the Lord abiding in us, we can be sure such a life can never be uneventful. It's impossible. Such a life can never be dull. Nothing happening. Because God is at work in us and through us. And He's sovereignly undertaking what we should be going through. There will definitely be much meaning and richness of life. And we will bear much fruit. Not only fruit, but much fruit. It will come about. Even if it is not obvious to others, even if it is not obvious to us, it will take place. A life of fruitfulness, a life of true accomplishments in the context of true success, of true growth in the Lord. So in this regard, let us take note of the correct approach to accomplishments. The world has its own ideas about accomplishments, but we must be careful not to be influenced by the world's ways, but let us look at it, approach it from the biblical perspective, the perspective of God's kingdom, the correct approach to accomplishments. That is, we must not concentrate on the visible, outward, obvious, temporal. We must be careful not to concentrate on the visible, outward, obvious, temporal. In fact, at the moment, I'm summarizing this part of success and accomplishments. Instead, we should be concentrating on the spiritual and eternal. That would be genuine contributions to God's kingdom and true success. The approach that we adopt is critical. It must be spiritual and not carnal and fleshly. We must realize the importance of the good foundation. And the good foundation comes about through God's training process. We must go through and cooperate with God's training process, which will then lead in a direction of spiritual health and spiritual stature that is grounded in true knowledge and God's way, which means that it will be biblical. We will also recognize the importance of church life, healthy church life, and having a meaningful part in it, and it would be by His Spirit and power. One final aspect that I want to consider together with you on this issue of success and accomplishments is this. We can ask this question pertaining to doing well in career, status, position, and recognition in society, and material wealth. How should Christian view these things? Doing well in career, best for students, you can include studies. Doing well in studies, career, status and position, recognition in society, wealth. How should Christians view these things? It is quite clear that these things are very important to the people of the world. They are gripped by these things, and they equate these with success. If you do well in career, you have successful status, position, recognition in society, wealth. They are very important, the people of the world. They are equated with success. But how about Christians? How should we view these things? It is quite clear that we cannot view them the way the people of the world view these things. We should not view or be gripped or long for these things according to the perspective of the fallen world. On the other hand, let us also realize that we need not, we should not, totally reject them. And we should not view them and reject them as essentially worldly, as necessarily evil, as intrinsically harmful. Because these things are not wrong in themselves, are not evil in themselves. If you are walking faithfully with God, a Christian who is healthy, at times it is possible that a faithful walk with God can go together with doing well in career or studies, recognition and position in society, and being entrusted with wealth by the Lord. It can happen. I mention here now entrusted with wealth by the Lord, and this should be the attitude when a healthy Christian has wealth. It has to be wealth entrusted by the Lord. There are many biblical examples. I'll just briefly, quickly refer to a few. If you remember the story of Job, Job was well respected in society. He had status. It was also very clear that God highly appreciated him, blameless. He was faithful to the Lord, living a life of a high quality of faithfulness to God, and he also had a lot of wealth. And although Job was severely afflicted, he lost his children, wealth, cattle, and so on, but at the end of the story, when God blessed him, he was again blessed with part of, and together with God's blessing also came wealth, recognition by others, and so on. Likewise, if you look at the life of King David, and here I want to emphasize is that when Job had the wealth and recognition and so on, that it was not inconsistent. It was together, part of the Lord's will for him. And likewise, if you look at King David, we've looked at the security and well-being of David, the fleeing fugitive, for he was fleeing from King Saul. But let us also realize that when King David assumed the throne, recognition, authority, power, wealth, it was the will of God for him to be the king of Israel. It can go together. It can at times be God's will for some of his children to be in such positions. Likewise, the story of Joseph. He was sold as a slave by his brethren, by his brothers, into the land of Egypt. He was falsely accused, thrown into prison. All this is part of the Lord's will for him. He was successful even in those contexts, but Joseph was exalted to become the ruler of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. And not that he reached out and grabbed hold of it. It was clearly the Lord's will for him to be in that position of power, authority, wealth. Likewise, Daniel, the man of high esteem. God deeply appreciated Daniel, faithful in his conduct and in all his ways, an exemplary life. But Daniel also attained to a high position in society, and in the context of God's help and enabling, and the wisdom that God gave to him, part of the Lord's will for him, the position that he attained to. Now what then is the issue? What is it that makes it worldly, unhealthy, negative? These things that the world equates with success. What is it that makes it worldly, unhealthy, negative? Important for us to see it clearly, sharply, to know what's wrong. What is the issue? What's wrong? What makes it negative? What makes it worldly? Is the pursuit of these things. If our heart longs for this thing, there's a love, a desire, a reaching out for these things, a pursuit of these things. Status, position, recognition, wealth, and so on. As goals, as marks of success, as accomplishments in life, or for fleshly indulgence, the enjoyment of status, recognition, being rich, the love for material well-being, and also the approach and how we come into these things. These are the issues. Is it that we reach out for these things, or is it that it comes our way as part of our faithful walk with God? There's nothing wrong with money, but the love for money, that is a problem. So it's proper for Christians, we learn to consecrate our lives to the Lord. We learn to set our heart on the things above. And the prayer, the longings, the motivations of our lives, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Our basic concentration be true and faithful to the Lord. And the Lord sees it fit for us to experience some of these things. In that context, it is proper. So for example, for Daniel, for Joseph, for King David, for Job, it is proper. But let us take note of a few points. A. These things are not the basis nor measurement of success of a Christian's life. These things are not the basis nor the measurement of a Christian's success or accomplishments. B. These things must be held with open hands. And here I'm talking about the reality of it. Far too often it's just lip service. A true willingness to give them all up at any time. Not gripped by them at all. And so you look at Daniel. In his faithful walk the Lord, he can be in a very high status and position, but he was prepared at any time to give them all up, and the next moment to be in the lion's den. Not only to give them all up, but to face imminent death. That kind of attitude. He's not gripped by these things. So for Joseph, from slave to slave in prison to ruler over Egypt, whether he be Egypt, ruler over Egypt or slave and prisoner, properly looking at it, we can say it doesn't matter. It can be this, it can be that. It can be the lion's den, it can be a high status and position in society. The correct posture, attitude, approach is the concentration on being faithful to the Lord. And in whatever context, it will be meaningful. It would be a life of success, accomplishment in the spiritual realm, in the kingdom of God. Something will be moving in the kingdom of God. It does not mean that when Joseph was a slave and a prisoner, during that period, nothing positive is happening. It's only when he was a ruler over Egypt. That is not true. Likewise, Daniel in the lion's den. In fact, it could very well be that moment in the lion's den, the short period of time, you compare it with Daniel in the status of high position for the same length of time, could very well be that what was accomplished in the lion's den was even more. In fact, it is likely to be. And we are also encouraged by Daniel's life and experience, faithfulness, and what he went through in his preparedness to go into the lion's den and how the Lord undertook for him. Though we must also remember what Daniel's three friends mentioned, God's undertaking and God's hand does not necessarily mean that he will deliver us from the difficulties or the lion's den or the burning or the fiery furnace. The important thing is whether we are truly faithful to the Lord. And the third point that we need to bear in mind, C, is a genuine willingness never to have any of these or none of them, and equally contented, satisfied. Is this really true of our lives? It's important. We must have this kind of spirit and attitude. And this is the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Let us look again at his testimony. Philippians chapter 4. We want to be like the Apostle Paul. Let us learn to have his kind of spirit and attitude. Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Paul testified here, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Paul says, "I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am." Contented, satisfied, whatever it may be, so long as he's faithful to the Lord. Whatever the Lord sees fit for him, he is fully satisfied. His heart is at rest. He doesn't want to reach out for any other thing, so long as he can be walking with the Lord, faithful to the Lord. He is content, whatever the circumstances. Humble means he can get along. Fine. Prosperity, more in the context of more material aspects, he also can get along. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. If he has to go hungry, that's all right with him. If he can be filled, he will also continue to rejoice, whether it be abundance or suffering need. He is contented. His heart is not centered on these things. This is not what really matters to him. His basic concentration is on the Lord. For to me to live is Christ. Is he exalting the Lord? Is he walking faithfully with the Lord? Once that is there, his joy, his meaning is in the Lord. He finds his satisfaction in God, in the fellowship of God, in being faithful to God. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That I can do all things here, the text here, it has to do with the meaning, the word here has the sense of having the strength or to be able. Having the strength, able. Not only to do all things, but able to go through all kinds of contexts through him. It's not Paul able by himself, but through him or in him. In the Lord Jesus Christ, empowering him, strengthening him. That is the secret of it all. In him, in the Lord. And the Lord's enabling. The joy and fellowship of the Lord. The concentration on the Lord. However, I want to go beyond these things to still emphasize a note of caution. A note of caution. Although I have mentioned that a heart consecrated to the Lord, God can still see it fit for us to experience some of these things like success in career, status, position in society, and wealth, let us realize that these things are easily a snare and a distraction. These things are easily a snare and a distraction, leading to a dilution of our faith and commitment to God. We must realize, be very vigilant and alert about it. These things are easily a snare and a distraction. And not many are able to be spiritually healthy and to fare well spiritually, to grow well, to serve well, in the context of status, secular authority, and abundance of material wealth. Not many are able to fare well in such a context without being hindered or slackening in quality of life and spiritual intensity. Not many are able. Remember King Saul? Times past, we have reflected on his life. Remember his degeneration after he was appointed king. He wasn't able to cope spiritually with being in that position. And one of the problems that led to continuing degeneration from bad to worse was his clinging to the kingship contrary to the will of God. Remember also King Uzziah. The scriptures record for us how initially he was faring well, and the Lord helped him, and he grew in stature and power as a king. He had a powerful and effective army. But then he wasn't able to cope with that position, that situation. Pride came in. He fell. It led to God's judgment. And he ended up being a leper. Let us pay heed. It is not easy to be able to fare well in such a context, and that these things are easily a snare and a distraction to us. We need, before the Lord, to resolve this area thoroughly in our hearts. Remember, the evil one tempted the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, summarized to us as three basic temptations, and one of them, out of the three, one of them, the evil one tempted the Lord Jesus with all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. This is a very major area of temptation. When we consider the two important temptation scenes, we noted the point that major temptations, as well as how to overcome, can be found in these two important temptation scenes. And this is a major area that the evil one seeks to tempt us by offering to us the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he is still trying to tempt and to destroy us by these things. Let us be aware, be alert, and be vigilant. Let us realize that we can be easily mistaken and deceived into thinking that these areas are already all resolved in our hearts. They are no problem to us, when it is not so. It is also very easy to rationalize wrongful desires within by saying it is not wrong for Christians to have or to attain these things. There's nothing wrong with these things. And hopefully you will not quote the contents of this message in that way. There's nothing wrong with these things so long as my attitude is right, when in fact we are just rationalizing it. Whether in the process of seeking for these things, or those of us who already have them to whatever degree, let us also beware of mixed motives. We may think that it's alright because we are sincere, we are seeking to honor the Lord, we want to grow in Him, we want to serve Him. But let us realize that we can be seeking to grow, to serve, to honor the Lord sincerely, and yet at the same time, we can be harboring such wrongful desires and attitudes within us, at the same time refusing to acknowledge that they are present, and we fail to deal with these things decisively, or to rationalize it, for example, as saying that it is helpful as a witness when we do well in career, when many people can recognize us in our professions, is helpful for witness. And this is a common way of rationalizing pursuit of these things in a wrong way. That is, in reality, there's personal ambition in our hearts to attain to these things, to attain to recognition, success in a worldly sense, the spirit of the world already in our hearts, but we rationalize it. This is a major and a common problem amongst Christians. It's a major hindrance to true spiritual growth and success. To whatever degree is present in our lives, we must seek to understand it, take note of it, and deal with it. It would be a hindrance to the spiritual life and power and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because the Spirit of God will be hindered by the spirit of the world within us. So let us realize, what is wrong can include the seeking for these things. What is wrong can also include the clinging to these things. Sometimes we may not have sought for these things. At the beginning, our attitudes were all right. But after a while, when we attain to some of these things, we begin to cling to them. Or fleshly indulgence in these things. And straight away, our spiritual health, life and vitality of the Lord within us will be negatively affected. We need to prayerfully ask the Lord to search our hearts and to face these issues honestly and thoroughly. The Apostle Paul tells us that if we have food and covering, with this we should be content. But are we? I'm afraid that many Christians are not. With food and covering, with this we should be content. But many Christians are not. And as a result, believers fall into snares and temptations, leading to our ruin and destruction in spite of clear biblical teaching and warning. Let us look at this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 9 to 11. Verses 8 to 11. In verse 7, Paul tells us, we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. This is so relevant. These are the things that are temporal. Verse 8, Paul goes on to say, and if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation. The problem lies here. The wanting to get rich, the desire, the pursuit for these things. If we harbor such desires, it can be riches, it can be position, status, the same principle applies. Those who want, who pursue after these things, who long for these things, you want these things, you will fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It's not something essentially evil and wrong with money, but the love of money, the love for recognition and status. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, you long for it, you try to reach out for it, to pursue after it, have wandered away from the faith. gone astray, and pierced themselves with many a pang. What should be our position, our attitude? Verse 11. But flee from these things. Flee from these things. Don't have love for these things, wanting these things, reaching out for these things. The wrong attitudes in this area, make sure we go far away from all the wrong desires. But instead of pursuing the wrong things, you men of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. This is part of fighting the good fight of faith. Verse 12. Sometimes we think of fighting the good fight of faith in very spiritual terms and fail to realize that a lot of the battles are in these areas that may seem to be just visible material things, but it's part of the good fight of faith. To flee from the wrongful pursuits and desires, but to pursue after that which really counts. Conclusion. Concluding note. What is crucial to true success and true accomplishments? What is crucial to true success and true accomplishments has to do with the right motivation and our faithfulness to God. Is this present? The right motives and faithfulness to God. If this is present, it would lead to God being with us in a favorable sense. It would lead to spiritual growth, God's blessings and undertaking for our lives. It would result in fruitfulness. Then whether it be in prison or an exalted position, this is what Joseph went through, or like Daniel in a high position or in a lion's den, whether it be like David as a fleeing fugitive or as king over Israel, whatever kind of situation, whatever we are involved with, whatever we do, whatever we go through, there will be meaning and quality in it. Not just maybe, there will be. There will be. Whether obvious to others or not. Helpful always to remember the poor widow who contributed the 2 small copper coins. Not just, may not be obvious to others. It may not even be obvious to the person concerned. The poor widow may not even realize the meaning, the quality, the meaningfulness of her contribution of those 2 copper coins. But let us realize that it doesn't stop at just the act of the putting in the 2 small copper coins. Her attitudes are positive. She maintains it. Whatever she does, there will always be that meaning, the quality in it, because the Lord looks at the heart. And the meaning flows forth from that, and that is the meaning, the fruitfulness will always be there because of the quality and the reality that is within. That is the critical issue. The quality and the reality that is within. And that is what matters. This is the way and perspective of God's kingdom. And we need to ask ourselves whether is this what matters to us? Are we committed to this way and perspective? Is this what really matters to us? Circumstances, whatever it may be, does it really matter that much to us? Occurrences? Or are we concentrating on the quality and reality within? The right motivations, our character, attitudes, our faithfulness to God. And then the assurance that God will be with us, He will undertake, He will bless us, and He will cause us to prosper in the context of His kingdom. Is this what matters to us? Or are we reaching out, pursuing other things outside of the will of God? Our own personal reaching out. Our fleshly desires. Are we committed to this way and perspective? The way and perspective of God's kingdom. That as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect on the life of the Lord Jesus, and also ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts, whether our heart's concentration, our priorities, our perspective is in line with the way and perspective of God's kingdom, or have we been influenced by the ways of the world? Is there somewhere in the recesses of our heart the spirit of the world? Are we prepared to face these things properly and deal with them definitely? Let us reflect over the motivation, approach, and attitude of the Apostle Paul. They may learn, like him, to seek always to be pleasing to the Lord, to exalt the Lord always, to seek to know him, to be identified with him in the fellowship of his sufferings, to be faithful to the Lord in what he desires and requires of us, whatever it may involve, wherever it may lead us. That our concentration is not on circumstances and occurrences, but on the Lord. And the deep joy, satisfaction, and fulfillment in him and doing his will. Our Father in heaven, we are deeply thankful to you for what you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you open the eyes of our heart, that we may be able to appreciate, to perceive in a clearer, deeper way the great salvation that you provided for us, and what Paul describes as the unfathomable riches in Christ, of which we still know so little of. They may long to know these things in a deeper measure, that our hearts will not be led astray, distracted, but what the world has to offer us. Help us that we may long for that which really matters, that which really counts, that we may deeply long that your perfect will be fulfilled in our lives, that we will not be preoccupied with, unduly disturbed by outward circumstances and occurrences, but that our primary concentration may be on the Lord, and whether you are pleased with our lives, and whether in all things we are pleasing you, that we are motivated by the exaltation of the Lord in our lives. Father, we realize that as we live in a fallen world, we are subjected to many influences in the wrong direction, and the evil one seeks to tempt us, deceive us, lead us astray. We know there are many pitfalls, and we know also that if we are not careful, we can easily rationalize away many things. We ask that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to search our hearts, to show to us whatever is wrong, improper in our spirit and our attitudes, and help us to face the issues honestly, that we may learn indeed to serve you wholeheartedly with purity. Father Jesus, for the example of godly men in the Scriptures, we thank you for the teachings, the exhortations, the revelation in the Scriptures. Help us to understand these things and to pay heed to them. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you prepare our hearts that we will not partake in an unworthy manner. And so even now we ask that you will wash away our sins and help us to partake in faith, that we may be strengthened by the life of the Lord, enhanced in our oneness with you and our oneness in the body of Christ. We pray and give thanks in Jesus' name.
Amen.